Welcome, everybody. Thank you for joining us once again. Feel free to put in the comments where you're watching from. We're always very excited to see which bits of the world people are joining us from and what that means in terms of what time of the day it is. So thank you. Thank you for joining us. So, Barry, how are you today?
I'm not doing too bad for an old guy. You know, the older I get, the easier it is for me to say that. You know, getting close to the mid-60s. So
you've got a long way to go yet. You've got a long way to go. I just know when you say that, I'm only 6 months behind you.
Well, I know. So that, you know, it kind of, it's a bit of an implication to you too, mate. But
yeah, I still feel like course, you know, you're 60s.
Yeah. I'll keep it at that. This coming year, it'll be 64 for me, and then...
No, it won't.
Following... Yep.
Oh, yes, it will. Because you just... Yeah, yes, you just had 63.
I'm 63, so I'm into my 64th year, so... Yeah. But hey, we're just young lads, right?
We're just kids at heart, eh?
Absolutely.
That's good. Yes, so we thought this evening we'd have a discussion on... John chapter 17, which is a very well-known passage of scripture, but it's a very rich passage of scripture. It's often called the high priestly prayer in Bibles, but it's basically, I just like to view it, it's basically Jesus talking to his Father. I mean, that's what prayer is, isn't it? It's just a conversation with the Father. And here's Jesus having this conversation with his Father just before he's taken away to the cross. So we haven't prepared this particularly. We're just going to start and see where we go, aren't we? And see what happens. Yep. Do you want to add anything to the introduction, or should we just?
No, I think what you're saying is it's just a conversation that Jesus had with his dad, as you said, and it follows, you know, and it John 13 to John 17 is last night. So there is so much before the cross, so much that is condensed into that last night, but it's just this revealing of Jesus' heart to his disciples, culminating with then Jesus turning to the Father and saying, they got it.
They got it. Yeah, last. Yeah. Talk about 11, the 11th hour, the last minute of the 11th hour. They just get it.
Exactly. Jesus,
I think Jesus goes, oh, thank goodness. And then he starts talking to his Father. It's kind of the way I see this chapter, it's kind of like it's Jesus is kind of looking over his job description almost. You know, it's like, hey, Father, this is what you sent me to do. And this is what I've done, you know, and it's kind of like he says, job done. And then, you know, when he finishes this prayer, he's taken away to the cross. But I just want to put this in kind of an overall context before we kind of delve into the chapter, because when we look at the life of Jesus, and I know this is something that both Barry and I have talked about often, but everything about Jesus's life was to do with the Father. You know, he came, he said, I've only come to do my Father's will. I only say what I hear my Father saying. I only do what I see when my Father doing. You know, when he was baptized and on the Mount of Transfiguration, it's like the Father says, hey, this is my boy. You know, this is my son whom I love. You know, I'm proud of him. And Jesus's life was so much about the Father that it really annoyed the Pharisees. You know, it was their claim when they took him to Pilate that, you know, what they said is, this guy claims to be the Son of God. And that's the thing that really, you know, annoyed them. And because before Jesus came, people didn't really know that God had a son. You know, you get little glimpses of it through the Old Testament, but by and large, people didn't know that God had a son, and they really couldn't understand this. And Jesus turns up and says, hey guys, I'm the Son of God. And Of course, Mary knew that, you know, when the angel appeared to Mary before she became pregnant, you know, she knew she was carrying the Son of God. When they lost him, when Jesus was a boy of 12 in the temple, you know, when we read our Bibles, it's such a calm, peaceful account. But if you can imagine a mother losing her child and then traveling for a day without him, and not only losing your child, but actually losing the Son of God. Whoops. You know, the hope of humanity. Oh, whoops, I've just lost the Son of God, you know. When we read it, you know, Mary goes to the temple with Joseph and it's like, oh, Jesus, there you are, you know. How could you do this to your father and I? You know, anybody who's been in that position of losing a child, you don't say it like that. It's like, where have you been? What have you been doing? And all of that anxiety, you know, pours out of you. And, you know, of course, Mary and Joseph knew that, you know, this guy, this little guy they've lost is the Son of God. And can you imagine? I mean, I just think, how did they feel? You know, we read the words on the page, but sometimes it's quite fun to kind of stop and think, what was this really like? What would a mother feel? And then you just got this little 12-year-old boy who turns around and says, hey, what's the problem? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house doing my father's business? Yeah. And it's like, you know, Mary's probably going, no, I didn't know that. And, you know, this young guy who grew into a man, the Son of God, and he had a purpose, and that purpose is kind of summed up in this chapter for us, John chapter 17. And to me, it's just such a rich passage. I remember one time a few years ago, I was with James Jordan in London. James was speaking at a conference at a church there, and I just kind of was tagging along for the fun of it, as you do. And James was speaking about something completely different. And he just said this one sentence, kind of, oh, you know, when he was in the middle of his talk, he said, oh, you know, the four things that Jesus talks about in John 17, you know, the four statements he made, the four things he came to do. And then he just carried on, you know, with the rest of his talk. And I'm thinking, the four things in John 17? So I went away afterwards and I thought, I'm going to find those four things. And, you know, I had a bit of a dig through it. And, of course, there they are. And you think, yeah, this is what Jesus came to do. So we kind of just want to unpack it a little bit and just, I think, soak in this amazing revelation, because it's kind of like so much revelation is just brought together in this final prayer. Here we go. The first thing Jesus says, Jesus looks towards heaven and prays, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you've given him. And then we get the definition of eternal life. Eternal life is that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus, who you sent. You know, isn't that wonderful? And I kind of think that, and Barry, you know, just feel free to chip in with this, but, you know, when does eternal life begin? You know, obviously, eternal life is, you know, when we die and we go to heaven. But in one very, very, in probably the most real sense, eternal life begins when we're born again. When we you know, come to Jesus, Jesus is the way to the Father. And we take that step of putting our trust and believing in him. John 3:16, whoever believes in me shall not perish, but have eternal life. So in that real fundamental sense, it's like our eternal life begins when we're born again. But I kind of feel, and I guess my own experience is, it kind of goes up a few notches when we get to know the Father. Because Jesus says, this is really eternal life when you know him. And, you know, those of us who've been living in this revelation for a number of years, we know how different it is once we've come to know the Father and how our life changes with that powerful revelation. And it's like, now I really know what it's all about, or, you know, understand or see something. So, yeah, our eternal life begins when we're born again. But for me, my own experience is, and Barry, you say what you feel, you know, my own experience, it kind of goes up a few notches once we know who the Father is.
Yeah, and I've got, as you're reading this, I've got the Passion Translation open as well as the ESV, so I'm just kind of following along. And I like how the Passion translates, it says eternal life means to know and experience you as the only true God, and to know and experience Jesus Christ as the Son whom you've sent. And so I think that's, again, the understanding of that word knowing is not just knowing about, you know, because how many, I've been walking in this revelation for 25 years. I was a Christian for 22 years prior to that. Mm-hmm. I would have said absolutely without a shadow of a doubt for those first 22 years, yeah, I know that God is a father. I know he's a father to me in one sense. I knew it. I had an intellectual understanding of it. But like you're saying, it's not just knowing in the sense of a knowledge, but it's an intimacy that where our hearts open up. And that's what Jesus is saying. It's to know and experience. And of course, it's that same kind of intimate word as Adam knew Eve. You know, it's just that mingling of our hearts. And like you said, it is a huge difference when we, you know, change from knowing about God as Father to knowing him as our dad.
That's right. It's the old thing, isn't it? And I know we've said it many, many times on the webcast, but we all know that God is a father. Yeah. We all know that God is the Father. And, you know, that's where a lot of people stop. But actually, there's something much, much greater. There's a huge difference between knowing that he's a father, knowing that he's the Father, to knowing that he's being, experientially being, a father to us. And that we you know, it's like John writes in his letter, you know, we know and rely on the love that God has for us. It's an experiential word. We know through experience the love that he has for us. And you know, I very often, one of the things I you know, people say to me is, and Barry, you've probably had this, you know, more so with all of your stuff going on the internet, but one of the things people often say to me is, it's kind of like they come up and they say, well, why do you spend so much time talking about God as Father? You know, we all know that. You know, we know that, you know, move on. We've done that. Yeah. Move on. And I think, well, what is it to move on to? And it's and you can't, once you try and reason with them, you end up with an intellectual argument, which is not the point. What the point is they need, like, you know, we need an increasing and ongoing revelation. And that's really kind of the doorway for people to enter in is, It's you know, I get very frustrated because people say, but we all know this. And I think, no, you don't. And it's because what we're trying to say is, hey, we need to see this with the eyes of our heart. It's a revelation. Mm. It's an experience.
Mm. When, again, when the relationship becomes he's my father.
Yeah.
Not a father or the father even, but my father. My father. Then it affects everything at that point, right? Yeah. Because it's how God interacts with us in everyday life.
Yeah.
And how he fathers us in every situation, our hopes, our dreams, our fears, all our anxiety, everything. God is a father to us. And so, yeah, I think that is the, you know, kind of that's the the big difference between knowing about him and knowing and experiencing him. And that's what Jesus said. This is eternal life. This is the essence of it right here.
This is it.
Very good.
And what a great starting point. You know, this is eternal life. Absolutely. That they know you, Father. Because that's what Jesus, you know, John 14, right at the beginning of the evening together, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And, you know, Matthew 11, you know, no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And that's what Jesus is still, we'll see that a little bit later on, Jesus is still in the business of revealing the Father. Which means, I guess, there's always more for us to find out about him. It's the problem, I think, Barry, with the English language. We only have one word for knowing, but it can have a whole variety of different meanings.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah. So Jesus sets the scene. Eternal life is knowing the Father. It's all about who the Father is. And verse 6, in most Bibles, this first section is about Jesus praying for his disciples. And then the latter part of the chapter is Jesus prays for all believers, which is kind of like us. But, you know, even when Jesus is praying for his disciples, he's still praying for us because we are his disciples. And verse 6, Jesus says in his prayer, Father, I've revealed you to those you gave me out of the world. And I think the ESV says, I have made your name known. And, you know, that's a very powerful statement. I've revealed you. I've made your name known. It means, when I used to meet a client, you know, maybe a new client for the first time, I would shake their hand. Hello, my name's Mark. You know, what's your name? You know, so Barry. Hello, Barry. You're Barry. Barry, Mark. Mark, Barry. You know, whatever. And, oh, now I know Barry. Well, no, I don't know Barry. I've just met him. You know, and what Jesus is saying here is something that is so much richer. He's saying, I have shown these people your nature and your personality and your character. I've shown them what you're like. You know, in my life, I've shown them, through my life, I've shown them what you're really like. You know, it's not just the very formal British introduction. You know, hello, it's way more than that. It's this complete revelation of his nature and character.
And again, get back to the passion, verse 6, the first part, it says, Father, I have manifested who you really are.
Yeah.
And I have revealed you to the men and women you gave me. And again, then in essence, when we even think about what did Jesus do, right? Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Look at me. You know, it's like, it's almost like I just had this picture of me. He could take any of his disciples and look into his eyes and say, look at me. What do you see? You're seeing the Father right now, because the works I do are not my works, but the works of him who sent me. And so, you know, one of the things that, you know, oftentimes people can struggle with is that Jesus is safe and we read about him in the Gospels, but the Father, especially when you put the name Father and everybody's had a biological father on planet Earth. And so all of a sudden that just, you know, puts all kinds of other preconceived notions of what God must be like. But I think, again, it's bringing it back to Jesus being the image of the invisible God, the exact representation of his being. And when we begin to understand that everything that Jesus did, everything to bring a revelation to his friends and to the world, was he was love personified.
I kind of reminded of that time in Exodus with Moses. You know, Moses says to the Lord, show me your glory. You know, just a little bit, show me what you're like, you know. And the Lord hides him in that cleft of the rock, and the glory of the Lord passes in front of Moses. You know, Moses says, ah, this is what I want to see your glory. Show me. And the glory passes in front of him. And what does Moses write? The Lord is gracious, is compassionate, slow to anger, forgiving of sins, rebellion, you know. And it's like he sees in that moment the glory of the Lord is the nature and the personality of God. And for him, it was just that fleeting moment. But for us, we are in Christ and we can see that glory, you know, all the time. In fact, that's how Jesus starts off the chapter, you know, Father, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. And I think sometimes we kind of think, what does it mean to, what does the glory of the Lord mean? What does it mean to glorify you, Lord? You know, what does that mean? And to me, the glory, this, I like it simple. I mean, Barry will probably come in with a nice theological, complicated, sophisticated definition. But I like it simple. For me, you know, when Moses said, show me your glory, he says, he's really saying, Father, Lord, show me what you're like. And that's what Jesus has done. You know, I've revealed the Father's glory. I've revealed the Father's nature and personality and character. And, you know, I brought him down in the person. He came down in the person of Jesus so that we could see and know what this Father's like.
Yeah, absolutely. And it's interesting when Moses said that to the Lord, he said, show me your glory. And God responded by saying, I will let my goodness pass by.
Yeah, yes.
So, and I think that's one of the things that, again, we see this later in this chapter. You know, oftentimes in especially in more charismatic circles of Christianity, we talk about the glory of God, and we might even think of it as, you know, splitting pulpits, and and it's wonderful. And if you know, clouds come into a meeting or gold dust or whatever, and I'm all for all of that. But I really believe the glory of God is His kindness, His gentleness, His love, His mercy, compassion. And that was Jesus when He says, "I have brought you glory." I love again, you know, just referring to the Passion Translation in verse 1, where Jesus says, unveil the glorious splendor of your Son. Yeah, so that I will magnify your glory. And it's just this, I really believe that the glory of God is the glory of His love.
Yeah, because God is love.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah, that's right. And He's revealing that. You know, when it says God is love, when He reveals His personality, He is showing us very simply that He is love. Yeah. He is the person of love. And Jesus, you know, Jesus, we talked about it the other day, the other week in the webcast, you know, as the Father has loved me, so I love you. Now remain in my love. John 15, verse 9. And it's like the person of love, the Father of love is revealed through Jesus, because Jesus is loved by the Father and shows us that expression of love, that full expression of love.
Yeah, and when you think about it for a second, as the Father loved me, so have I loved you. And it's like, so what was Jesus, like everything that Jesus did to manifest the Father's love, He did as He was being loved.
Yes.
Like so when he healed the sick, it was the Father loving him that, you know, it was the overflow of that love that caused people to be set free, right?
Yeah.
It's really quite remarkable.
But when, even just as you say that, Barry, it's kind of like, yeah, if we live in that love as Jesus lived in that love, you know, there's going to be an overflow of that love from us to other people. And, you know, just as the Father is loving us, that will be expressed maybe in in the Father using us to heal people, the Father using us to bring comfort to people, the Father speaking words of encouragement to people, you know, and it's just like, yeah, it's all an expression of his love that flows into us, but actually flows out of us as well.
Yeah.
Just going on a little bit further, Barry, we get to verse 8, and it's also reiterated, I think, in verse 14. Jesus says, you know, this is, you know, when he's giving account to the Father of what he's done, you know, Father, this is what you sent me to do. This is what I've done. I've given them the words you gave me, you know, and they accepted them. They knew I came from you and they believed that you sent me. And then down in verse 13, Jesus says, I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I've given them your word and the world has hated them. You know, we like the first bit, I've given them your word. We're not quite so keen on the second bit about the world hating us, but... Barry, what's your take on, you know, I've given them your word?
Well, it's again, I'm just reading from the Passion, but verse 14 says, I've given them your message, and that is why the unbelieving world hates them. Mm-hmm. For their allegiance is no longer to this world, because I am not of this world. And so really, the word of God is, again, it's a part of his personality, it's his character, it's the very essence of who God is, right? And he's just again at the 11th hour, as we said, at, you know, 1 minute to 12, it's like, because we actually read it just in the chapter before, right? When Jesus said, you finally got it, like, okay. I mean, we were really bringing it down to the wire, but I think that's the thing, is that it's his name, it's his personality, it's his character. Yeah. And very much so that the message that that, you know, Jesus was really the love letter from the Father, right? It was just in his, and so are we. Paul the Apostle says that we're all letters, mm-hmm. that can be read by all men, right? So yeah.
I just go back to the beginning of John's Gospel, you know, where John starts writing, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it's like a word, you know, when someone speaks, they bring a message, don't they? You know, it's like someone knocks on your door and they deliver a message to you. They've got the word of the person who gave it them, you know. And it's like, this is what Jesus is saying. Jesus was with God, is part of the Godhead, has always been there. And he comes with this incredible message. I love what Peter says. You know, Jesus says, who do men say I am? And, you know, some say this, some say that, some say the other. And, you know, and then he says, well, who do you say? You're the Christ. You're the Son of God. Mm. And, you know, another place Peter says, Jesus says to the disciples, everyone's deserting me. Are you going to go? Mm. And Peter turns around and says, no, you've got the words of eternal life. You are Jesus Christ. And it's like he recognizes in those two encounters that there's life and there's pursuing life. And of course, Jesus is the Word of God. And, you know, I love that passage in Luke. I think it's Luke chapter 4 when Jesus goes into the temple and is given a scroll to read. You know, the Spirit, and he reads from Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And normally what would happen is the person who read the scroll in the synagogue would then preach. Well, Jesus didn't need to preach. He just sat down and said, this has been fulfilled today. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. You know, and it's like, oh, and those with eyes to see could begin to see what Jesus was talking about. And of course, we know a lot of people didn't have eyes to see and couldn't see it. But Jesus brought Jesus said, I only say what I hear my Father saying. And so when he says, I've given them the words, they weren't his words, but they were the Father's words.
Yeah. And I think of in Peter, where Peter says, when, you know, he's talking to people who teach and preach and things, and he says, when you preach, speak as if you are speaking the very words of God. And so I don't know how you feel, Mark, about it, but, you know, over the years, that's pretty, you know, it takes a lot of courage to go from the seat to the pulpit to, you know, yes. Oftentimes you're like, oh, God, have mercy, and would you speak? But, you know, I even think of when Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he said, you're going to be called before the courts. And he said, at that time, don't worry what you're going to say, because it will be given to you at that time, for it will be the Spirit of your Father speaking through you.
Yeah.
And so, again, because the Spirit of the Father was in Christ. And so, you know, it was the Holy Spirit in partnership with God the Son and God the Father that were bringing this beautiful revealing of God to the world, and still is today. And the thing that's crazy about it, we think that he continues to bring that revelation through you and I, through all of us.
Amazing.
Wow.
Yeah. And there's this little bit in the middle of the chapter where, you know, Jesus says, you know, I am, I've given in verse 14 again, I've given them your word. The world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. You know, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but you protect them from the evil one. And yeah, I think Jesus is just pointing there towards the heavenly reality.
Yeah.
You know, yeah, we kind of have a home here. We live on planet Earth, but our true home is actually, we're seated at the right hand of the Father. We're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, maybe one week we need to unpack this whole thing of what it is to be in Christ. But it's an incredible revelation that just goes deeper and deeper and deeper. You know, that we are in Christ. We are in Christ. We are in Christ. The true heavenly reality is we're in Christ. Yeah. We're kind of part of the world, but we're not of the world, you know. And, you know, Jesus's prayer is the reality. Hey, guys, and he says it in chapter 16, you know, in this world you will have trouble. But fear not, for I've overcome the world. And, you know, Jesus is kind of saying the same thing here. Yeah, you're part of the world, but you're not really part of the world. But while you're in the world, I'm going to protect you. You know, that's what my prayer is, is that, you know, because Jesus is the overcomer. He has done for us what we could not do for ourselves. I think that's so amazing.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, to know our citizenship is in heaven, right? And again, it's this, I think it's this ongoing kind of like, how does this practically work? Where, you know, Colossians 3, 1, it says, you know, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died and your life is hid with Christ in God. You know, seated at the right hand of the Father in Ephesians 2, I think it's around verse 6, where Paul writes that God has given us, he's raised us up with Christ, and he's actually given us joint seating with Jesus. And so here you go, Mark, when, you know, Jesus is talking about you're in the world, but you're not of the world, you know, and because, and I love how Jesus so connects with his disciples, his friends. He says, the Passion Translation, it says, for they no longer belong to this world any more than I do. And it's this beautiful, beautiful connection with Jesus. And of course, Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. Yeah. Don't be surprised with that. But it's that it's, you know, really asking God to me for the wisdom to know, how do we live in this broken world that we're in, but yet we are still at the same time seated at the right hand of the Father.
Yes.
Right now, in real time. And, you know, it's kind of that, to me, it's that childlike simplicity that can make more sense out of that than my adult reasoning, because that I can short circuit, you know, pretty quickly if I try to understand it intellectually.
Well, I think that's the whole point, isn't it? We can't understand it intellectually. You know, it's kind of like, how does that work? But it's that sort of, yeah, this is what he says, so I'm going to take it. It's that childlike, yeah, if I'll go with it. Yeah, and I think Jesus is very kind to his disciples, because this prayer is not, and I think, you know, if he's kind to his disciples, he's also kind, you know, he's kind to us, because this is not kind of a fluffy expression. This is reality, you know.
Yeah.
You know, yeah, there's going to be trouble, but I've overcome. Mm. You know, you're still kind of here, but I'm praying that you're protected from the evil one. You know, and it's like, that's the reality. Mm. That Jesus is looking out for his friends and just showing them. And he goes on in the last section of the chapter. And this is where, you know, in most Bibles from verse 20 to the end, it's headed up, Jesus prays for all believers. You know, my prayer is not for them alone, but I pray for those who will believe in me through their message. And I kind of think, that's us.
Yeah, you know,
that's us. We are the ones, all of those who come along afterwards and believe. You know, Jesus on his last night, just before he goes to the cross, is thinking about all of those people who are watching the webcast on Wednesday, the 22nd of November, 2023. And he's praying for us. And this is what he prays. He prays, Father, may they be one. Mm. Just. And then he says this, and this is his definition of oneness. You know, Jesus prays that we would be one. And then he gives us a definition of what that is. He says, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they experience that same unity. See, I think when Jesus says, may they be one, we often interpret that, you know, may we be one together. You know, may Barry and I not have a falling out, but, you know, may Barry and I be one, you know, and may we be one with all the people in our church or our house group or whatever. And we kind of assume it only is talking about a horizontal relationships. Mm. But I actually think, because Jesus says, you know, Father, you know, oneness is you and me and you. I think Jesus is also saying, hey, guys, oneness, may you be one in spirit with the Father, just as he's one with me.
Mm.
May you be one with me, just as, you know. And it's I think Jesus is pointing us, this is my interpretation, you know, I think Jesus is pointing us not only to the horizontal relationships, but a unity in the vertical relationships as well.
Yes, absolutely. Well, again, going back to the passion, because I'm following along with it. This is how verse 21 says, I pray for them all to be joined together as one, even as you and I, Father, are joined together as one. I pray for them to become one with us.
Yes.
So that the world will recognize that you sent me. And I think that's that statement. We are one with the Trinity. It's just like, what, you know, like, just again, it's the adult mind can't comprehend that, you
that's
know,
right.
But I think that is the most glorious promise in that sense, because Jesus said it. And of course, as you said, Jesus said, I'm not only praying these things for my friends, I'm praying for everybody who will ever believe on their word, you know, till I come back, pretty much. Yeah. That's us. And so we have this access. And I think if Jesus is praying a prayer for us, it's going to be answered.
Yeah.
And so it's I think we can have confidence, not in our own ability, but in God's ability. For it is God who works in you to will and do his good pleasure.
Yeah.
And Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith. And it's just like, that is the heart of the Godhead, is that we would be one with them, with us, as Jesus said.
Yeah. And the NIV says, you know, may they also be in us so that the world may believe.
Yeah.
You know, it's that. Yeah, we want to be one together, and that's so important. But actually, there's a bigger picture that Jesus is revealing, that we are one with the Trinity. And then I love verse 22. It's like, you know, Jesus says, I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. You know, and then it gets, you know, who's in who, you know. whenever I'm speaking with a translator, it never works, but I call it the glorious state of inness, you know, because he's in us and we're in him, and, you know, and it's like, who's in who? We're all in, you know. And, you know, Jesus said at the beginning of the chapter, you know, Father, glorify me. And now he says, that glory that you've given me, I'm giving to them.
Yeah.
And it's like, wow, you know, the world will know that you sent me. And then he makes this incredible statement, which he really kind of is closing this prayer with. Verse 23, I in them, you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you've loved me. That's this, you know, if Jesus came to reveal anything, it's this.
Yeah.
That you and I are loved.
Yeah.
Even as Jesus is loved. Now, the orphanness in us can't believe that. It can't receive it. It can't accept it. The orphanness in us says, no, 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 no. I've got to do, be. I've got to become. You know, I've got to obey so that he might just begin to love me. And Jesus says, no, it's not that way round. You know, you're, Father, you're loving them even as you love me. You know, and I just wish we could get hold of the fullness of what that means, because that's what changes our life.
Yeah.
That's what changed my life. I know it's what changed Barry's life, and I know it's what changed many of your lives, those of you who are watching. It's that revelation that, hey, I'm loved by the Father. My life might be in a mess. I might be having a bad day. I was listening to a podcast yesterday by Graham Cook, and he said, sometimes I wake up with the spirit of stupid all over me. And he said, but he said, even if I wake up with the spirit of stupid, he said, the Father loves me. And I thought, yes, that is absolutely, this is it. This is it, isn't it, Barry?
Oh, yeah. I mean, when you think about, you know, and I even think about the great commandment, and what Jesus said, the great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your strength. But we know that 1 John 4:19 says that we love because he first loved us. And so if God the Father loved us first, if God the Son continues to love us, then what is that intensity of love look like? Well, it would be, if we're loving the Lord with all our heart, our mind, and all our strength, then that is a mirror of how the Father is loving us.
Yeah.
And he's loving us in the same intensity as he loves Jesus.
Mm.
And I think, you know, like for us, we can say, okay, Jesus is the perfect Son, and I can understand why God would love Jesus that way. But when we understand that God loves with only one level of intensity, and that's with all his heart, all his mind, all his strength, all his being is fully invested in us 24/7. It's just, I just think, and the Holy Spirit makes that real to us. You know, it's just crazy. It's great, good.
Crazy good. Yeah. And this is kind of like, I think we're kind of getting towards the end of this prayer. Jesus is kind of, Father, you've loved them even as you've loved me. Father, I want those you've given me to be with me where I am. You know, And it's like Jesus is going right back to the beginning of John's gospel, where John says that Jesus has come from the bosom of the Father.
Yeah.
Jesus has come from that intimate place, that embrace of love. I mean, actually, you know, he came from that place, but he lived his whole earthly life in that place as well.
Yeah.
And that's, you know, he says, he's just said earlier in the chapter, you know, I'm coming to you now, Father. I'm going to be with you soon. And I want these guys to be with me where I am.
Yeah.
You know, and his prayer for us is that we would really experience the Father's embrace, the Father's intimacy. Mm-hmm. In the same way as he experiences it. This is what Jesus came to do. And then he finishes his prayer. And Barry, I'll read it from the NIV, but if you could read the Passion Translation, I think it really catches it. Verse 26, I have made you known to them. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to reveal the Father. The whole nature, character, and personality has been revealed to us. And Jesus says, I'm going to continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. And Jesus puts a full stop at the end, and then, you know, a few minutes later he's arrested. But Barry, just read the Passion Translation, because I think it really catches the heart of the Father.
Yeah, it says in verse 26, it says, I have revealed to them who you are, and I will continue to make you even more real to them, so that they may experience the same endless love that you have for me. For your love will now live in them, even as I live in them.
Wow.
Yeah. Wow.
The same pretty much says it all. Love. It does say it all. You know, Jeremiah 31:3, I've loved you with an everlasting love. It's the endless love that Jesus is talking about. I wonder if we can just take a few moments, hey Barry, just to receive.
Yeah.
You know, wherever you are, just open your heart to receive that same endless love of the Father being poured into your heart. That you would know that you're loved, just as Jesus is loved. That you would know you're held in that embrace. That the Father's holding you right now. So let's just take a few moments and let's just allow him. Thank you, Father. Romans 5 verse 5 says God pours his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Romans 10 verse 10 says with your heart you believe. This is not an intellectual knowing, as Barry said earlier. This is an experiential knowing. And so, Father, may we experience in this moment, may we experience you pouring your love into our heart by the Holy Spirit. Father, may we experience the same love that Jesus experienced. May we know that we're loved in the same way that Jesus is loved.
Wow.
May we experience that embrace of love from you, Father. And just as Jesus knew that he was at the side of the Father, in the bosom of the Father, may we too know that that is our place, that we are with Jesus where he is. Right at your side, in that embrace of love. Father, where the orphan in us can't receive it or can't believe it, Father, I just pray that that bit of our orphanness will be overwhelmed right now by love and redeemed back into sonship. That every orphan part of our heart would be soaked with love right now. So that we can believe and we can receive what you want to do in our hearts today. Thank you, Father.
Yes, Father.
Yeah.
And Father, yeah, we just ask by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of the Son.
Yeah.
That revelation would come to each one of us to see into the, with the eyes of our hearts.
Yes.
Not our intellect, not our life experience, not our theology, but Father, by the Holy Spirit yeah, to Spirit, that we would be awakened to the union that we have with Father, Son, and Spirit, even yeah, in this moment.
Yeah.
That we are the fulfillment of yeah, the Son's high priestly prayer. I and them, Father, you and I, and you and me. And Father, I just pray for all of us that there's the union that we have with Jesus is secured, this union with his Father.
Yeah.
In this very moment.
Yeah.
And we are where Jesus is right now, even though we are here on planet Earth. But at the same time, there is a spiritual dimensional reality where we are seated at the right hand of the Father, hid in Christ with God right now.
Yeah.
And so, Father, I just ask that faith would come, simple, childlike faith, childlike wonder, childlike awe, that we would dare to believe that while it doesn't make sense in our natural mind, Father, this is an eternal reality. This is the river of living water that we are splashing in. This is eternal life.
Yeah.
That we are living in right now.
Yeah.
And Father, we just ask by your Spirit that there would be a greater knowing, a greater intimacy with you. That would just bubble up within each and every one of us right now, that would just transform us from one degree of glory to the next.
Yeah. Thank you, Father. This is the good news of the kingdom.
Yeah.
It's the good news of the kingdom. That we are loved by you. We're in Christ. Father, may this whole chapter, this whole prayer, be a revelation that takes us further into the depths of your heart, the depths of your love for us.
Yeah.
Thank you, Father. Amen.
Whoa. Amen. Wow.
Yeah. Yeah, wow. Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. It's good, eh? I just encourage you guys to go on soaking in this.
Yeah.
Just keep receiving what he wants to do. Just I think every time I read this chapter, my prayer is, Father, may the eyes of my heart see something greater than I've seen before.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Hmm. So good, eh?
It's good. Yes.
Yeah. And if anybody, just a plug for tomorrow at 1 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. So that at 6 p.m. in the UK and
7 o'clock
beyond,
in Europe.
7 in Europe, 8 in Finland. Yeah, Peter Jackson, Larry Pearson, and myself will be on and doing pretty much what we did today, just with the three of us. So hopefully you can join us tomorrow too. So bless you guys.
And we'll be back next week, same time, same place.
Yeah.
Have a good week, everybody.
Yeah.